Hallelujah. Let me start by saying you are the tip of the spear. You are God's favorite. You are the chosen ones to lead a great outpouring. God is so pleased with you. He loves you so much. You say, Pastor, when you talk like this, it scares me. You've got a right to be scared. Hallelujah. Candy said, I was thinking that might be it. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, just stay with us and continue to listen with the ear of the Spirit and what God has to say. This morning's message is the bleating, T-I-N-G, the bleat, B-L-E-A-T-I-N-G, the bleating, like the sound that the sheep makes, the bleating of sheep. So you'll discover more of what that means in a little bit. I'm going to talk to you, or he's going to talk to you for a few moments, just lay the groundwork as an example of the Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, which became Paul, but Saul, the son of Kish, which was the king of Israel and the first king of Israel. And we're going to give you some biblical facts about him in just a moment, and then we're going to read some scripture. And we got quite a bit of scripture to read leading up to some of the more personal and pertinent things that God will say to a crowd that is going in. Rejoice. Let's rejoice in that God keeps bringing us closer and closer to the place where that he really can use us in the authority for this great outpouring. You say, well, it's always God's will. It absolutely is always God's will. But unless he gets a seed in the ground, which he has had for some time, and unless he gets that place of maturity, you say, well, God can just do... No. An infantile disposition to believe that God will turn something as powerful and as life and world-changing as a regional revival over to a bunch of people that have not matured. Well, we'll mature in the process. You'll destroy a lot of lives in the process too. And it's not that we ever get to a place where we've totally arrived. There's always the place where Paul said of himself that he had not yet fully come to the fullness. But the one thing he did was he pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ. And these that were of the first church, these were men and women, the apostles that were spiritually mature. You say they hadn't been born 40 days, born again 40 days, and filled with the Spirit before revival hit. But yet they were baptized 3.5 years, their senses. They were being grown up for 3.5 years with the full manifestation of the prototype. And so the moment they were born again and filled with the Spirit, it wasn't that there wasn't more to be done. There was a lot yet to be done. There was some prejudice that had to come out of Peter at times. We see all of his growth, even through the book of Acts. There was dietary laws and different things that still had to be changed out of. But yet, God saw a group that was mature enough at the helm. See, the helm's really what matters. In other words, who's in charge? And it's not just the pulpit that's in charge. But it's a group of people that are supporting cast. You've got a supporting cast of elders and leaders that can help bring about the revival. And then also, they're going to manage it. And they're going to manage it as a firewall against the invasions of not only blatant darkness. That's one thing. The revivals that have ever failed did not fall because somebody come up and preached in the pulpit. Let's return to the bars. Let's return to adultery. Let's return to... It was much more subtle than that. It has to be on an espionage basis. It has to be on a place where Satan comes very methodically and very subtly to a group that is pressing in. And he's got to offer things that just absolutely looks, smells, tastes just like what they're after, and say, make the appeal. I'll give you this if you'll just fall down and worship me. It wasn't just that when that last temptation of Christ was that he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all this. Sure, I believe that there was a sensuality with that. In other words, wherever he took Christ in that last temptation, one temptation he took him physically to the pinnacle of the temple, transported him physically to the temple, said, cast yourself down. That was a temptation. Probably all kinds of suicidal emotions involved. Pastor Dave says we will never know the multiplicity and all of what those three temptations were. But the last temptation was to fall down and worship Satan. And he said, I'll give you all these. He showed him in a moment's time all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, part of that would be to take a slant on it, or a thought process that he showed him all of everything and offered it to him like as in riches, women, popularity, fame, all that. And probably all that was involved. He could probably feel the effects of it as well. But more so and even closer to Christ, temptation would be, I can offer you this without you having to pay the full price. In other words, I'll give up the earth to you if you'll not be crucified. If you won't go all the way for what your assignment is, if you'll just settle, if you'll just settle, if you'll settle, then you won't get any resistance on my part. Well, what a liar. Have you ever had him say, if you'll not go into this fast, for the next year, I'll leave you alone. You are a liar. You're a liar. So the temptation probably was even more so on that. You can accomplish your assignment. Let's divvy up here. You don't go so hard at it and don't go all the way. So that's what he's going to offer you and I in time to come. But we won't settle out of court. We won't settle out of court. Glory be to God. Oh, you need to worship God. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. So let's talk about Saul, the son of Kish, for just a moment. We're not talking about, as I said, Saul of Tarsus. Let me give you some examples concerning this man to kind of set the stage of what we want to talk about. I want to talk about, to start with, I want to kind of change the narrative of Saul as in what we normally think of him. Those of you that know Old Testament Bible history, the greater fame of King Saul is usually connected with the downfall of his kingdom and the uprise of the Davidical or David's kingdom. That's usually where most people catch that, because they're usually catching him on the story of David faces Goliath, and Saul is usually the first remembered as the king who huddled in fear and would not lead his people against the Philistine giant, but left his responsibility to lead to a young Jewish boy named David, who defeated Goliath with a sling and the word of the Lord in his mouth. Saul is most often remembered as the schizophrenic maniac that was tormented by a demonic spirit and chased David for years with the intent to murder him before he could take over the kingdom. But that's not always what Saul was about, and that's a narrative that came as a result of Saul's rebellion and things in his life. Let me say some things concerning him. In observation, he was the first king of Israel. Saul did not ask to become king. He did not ask. He didn't push his way into it. There's one part, I don't even have the scripture on it. There was one part where there Samuel's about to ordain him, and they gather the elders of Israel, and he's not even stepping forward. They you know, they've already talked about, Saul's already talked to him in preface, but he's hiding in the stuff, and they found him. Where's Saul? Well, he's hiding over there. I don't think at that time it was a pretentious, he was in pretense as if acting to be humble and not. I think that was just at that point a reasonable disposition of who Saul was. So Saul did not ask to be king. Saul was really minding his own business when he was chosen, and Saul was chosen as the result of Israel's rebellion against God. And here's where you can turn to your first portion of scripture. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 4. And I'm just going to pick pieces of scripture here because, man, this is an, you know, it's just like every Bible subject. It could be endless. We could teach volumes on everything getting up to a certain point. So this is when Israel, prior to having a king, and they were, you know, if you'll follow the chronology of the Bible, they were for years ruled by judges. And then Samuel is, he's a prophet in Israel. And then you have a backslidden priest, which is, I believe, Eli at the time. And Samuel is kind of thinking his sons are going to, you know, to be the judges of Israel after his death. But we'll pick it up in verse 4. So there's no king as of yet. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And he and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. In other words, they are, you know, they're destitute. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. In other words, they wanted to be like everybody else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God said, okay, Samuel, don't take this to heart. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. This is a rebellion against me. Now let's look at 1 Samuel 9:1. I'm just describing this guy Saul to you, just giving you a little bit more. This is 9:1, and this is in physical appearance. This guy was not only, his stature was impressive, but his actual physical appearance. And now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abeliel, the son of Zior, the son of Becheroth, the son of Abiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, meaning if you look that up, you'll find it's really, he's handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier man, person, than he. And from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So tall stature. He was very recognizable in a crowd. You could look across the crowd and say, man, that guy's head and shoulders. And by the way, it's a handsome guy too. He really looks impressive. It was the same prophet, so we don't have two different prophets here. It was the same prophet Samuel that anointed David, anointed King Saul. So it wasn't that he started out wrong by his ordination. It was the same ordination. And I will say this. By reading all these chapters, you'll gather this is that God was not angry at Saul and determined his failure because Israel was in rebellion and asked for a king. So, if you read about the stories of Saul, 1 Samuel 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, all those intermediate chapters, God's not like, man, I'm mad. And you get to be the first king, and I'm going to pour out my anger on you. You know, God bless David. You know, he's the second one. By then, my anger's cooled off, and I'm going to bless a man after my own heart. That's not the situation. Saul, actually, we find, if you'll read, and we have no way to read all the stories on Saul, Saul was a good man to start with. He loved God to start with. He had a heart somewhat after God, maybe not to the degree that David did. But he was impressive. He was somewhat humble. He didn't ask for the job. And yet his character flaws, and his character flaw mainly being that he would not turn to God in his mistakes. Actually, if you'll find out as we read this, and that we, as I said, we won't get into, his sins were really no greater than David's sins. But I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. The difference was, David murdered a man and then took his wife. And, you've got murder and adultery back to back. And Saul didn't do any worse than any of that. And yet God forgave David and restored him and multiplied his kingdom. But the problem was with Saul is that he did not have a repentful heart, a full repentful heart. And he disguised his repentfulness, his seemingly pretentious repentance, with a humility that was not of truth. So we find that Samuel anointed David, and 1 Samuel 10:1, it says, "And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, Is it not because of the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain of his inheritance?" In other words, this is the reason why I am anointing you. And a long story of how they met, can't go into all that. Saul was looking for his father's donkeys, and how he came about that, and how that they told him there's a man of God who is a seer. He can tell you where they're at. Well, when he went there, Samuel looks at him, and God begins to speak to Samuel, and he realizes this is the anointed one that he is going to send. Well, then in verse 5, it says this, and I'll say this, that Saul truly loved the Lord at one time. He really did, even though his life did not end good, and he had a lot of problems in the end. Verse 5 says of chapter 10, Samuel, Samuel speaking and prophesying to him after he anointed him. He says, this is going to happen to you, and he's verifying for him to believe you're truly anointed by God, because watch and see, these things are going to happen to you in the next 24, 48 hours. It happened right away. "After thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psalteries, the timbrel, and the pipe and harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me till Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt tarry till I come and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel," that's Saul, to turn his back, to walk away, "God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day," that very same day. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold," verse 10, as you continue to read, "Behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Hallelujah. I didn't put the next verse in there, but it was like people were saying, "My God, has Saul become a prophet? I mean, this is amazing what has happened." Saul also, this is another observation, so you can get to know more about this man named Saul, especially for those who are not have not read all these Old Testament stories. Saul was a valiant and fearless warrior against the enemies of God. Please do not take it when you see him, hunker down in fear against the giant. That was not his original disposition. You don't see. Let me get out here among you. Disobedience will bring fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. If at the beginning Saul had been met Goliath, it's very possible he has the same disposition of David. Because at that point, when he was first called and ordained, he had a lion's heart. I mean, if you go through 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, if you go through those, he's constantly, going straight at him, not backing up. He had a lion's heart. He had the same kind of ferocious, like, I'll get in your face. He would have not been at the beginning the same guy that coddled down in fear in his tent and let a young boy go out and fight. And this Goliath shouldn't have, you know, good for Goliath that he didn't meet Saul 30 years earlier before his backslidden condition. Backsliding will make walking away from the full obedience of what you've been called to do will make you timid towards the things that you need to change. You're like, why is this guy just like so ferocious at it? And the other guy's like, you know, and this is, and I'm talking about across the board in life. Why is this guy like, I'm not scared of anything. Whoever that guy is, I'm not just necessarily saying myself. That guy's not scared of anything to speak the truth in love. He don't care how many like him, don't like him, who's for him, who will pay his wages, who won't. And the other guy's like, mealy mouth. Let's not offend anybody. They said to Jesus, did you know that you offended the Pharisees? He's basically, I don't care. I don't care who likes me, who don't like me. I'm going to speak the truth. What causes one guy to cower down is because he's not walking in full obedience. If you've got a hitch in your giddy up and your giddy up's not going full bore in, there's something inside of you that say, I'm not really. A lot of times daddies, now I'm not talking about abuse. I hate child abuse. Well, a lot of times daddies won't discipline their kids. You know why? Because they feel unworthy. I'm not going to tell that boy, stop it. Don't do that. Don't disrespect your mama when he's disrespecting. He's either verbally abusing her or messing around on the side. Or if he's not physically messing around, he's looking at stuff he ought not to, and his conscience condemns him. So you can't correct people when your conscience condemns you. Come on, Ramsey. I was always able to really thoroughly discipline my girls. This is a 1 Samuel 14:47. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read this. This was Paul, Saul. Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, and against Zobah, and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. In other words, he went straight at them. Now, that's not the guy we see in the tent sending a little boy out. This is the guy in the beginning. But let me say some things about Saul. He was impetuous. In other words, he got antsy. He would move too quickly. Now you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Samuel gave him instruction. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. In other words, he thought he was losing his congregation. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. In other words, he was not supposed to do that until Samuel got there. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made the end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. You know, here he comes. I mean, as soon as, you know, rut-row, it's wrong. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that Philistines gathered themselves, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and burnt and offered a burnt Listen to this. I have not made supplication to the Lord. In other words, I didn't pray about this. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought a man, him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So he's even prophesying about the coming of David. Saul would only when we're talking about somebody like this. I can preach this sermon in less than an hour, and I can talk about Saul and his whole history in less than 5 minutes. But we're talking about decades. We're talking about 40 years almost of kingship. And so all of that, and so this is a pattern, and this pattern we see set up in Saul's life, not just the impetuousness of, you know, jumping the gun and not waiting on God, but then more so not truly repenting before God, not truly repenting. You'll find as we read this particular scripture here that when David was confronted by his seasonal prophet, you know, Samuel was in the days of Saul, Nathan the prophet was in the days of David, but when Nathan says, you are the man, in other words, he confronts him, he gives him a parable and talks about the man that stole the sheep and killed his, killed the sheep and from this poor man, and David's, you know, gets riled up and says, I'll tell you, before the sun goes down, that man will be dead. And Nathan said, you're the man. You stole a man's wife. You killed a man. But what was David's heart? David said, against you, he wrote in the psalm, against you and against you alone, O God, have I sinned. And he said this, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm begging you, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, in chapter 15, we read this, that Saul, and this was a pattern, and we don't have time, as I said, but to go through all this, but Saul was would only partially obey the instruction of the Lord. Now, Samuel came to Saul, and Samuel also said to Saul, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Everybody say utterly. That means everything. Yeah, go ahead and say that. That means everything. And utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay. I know this sounds terrible, but nevertheless, it was the command, and that God had a reason for it. But slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, and ox, sheep, camel, and ass. In other words, don't leave. If there's a gnat, kill it. Don't leave it. Verse 7, And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he take Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and destroyed and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, that this here he's saying to him privately, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night long. He just cried because Samuel loved Saul. Then Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place and has gone about and has passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. Have you ever caught a kid doing something wrong and they want to run to you and like, you guys are going to get some chances in the near future. And Saul said this, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, you lying thing, you. And Samuel said, what? Now, here's the crux of this whole message. Samuel said, in other words, you've performed the commandment of the Lord? Oh, yeah. Well, Samuel said, what meaneth this then, the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, he comes running. Samuel, it's good to see you. I did what the Lord told me to do. And you got all these. You know, the bleating sound is it's what sheep make. It's especially when they get together and they're all in a crowd and a herd of them. And Samuel's standing there listening to this man say, I have been obedient. And Samuel hears all these, you know, meh, 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 whatever. And he's like, you did it. You obeyed the Lord. What is all this bleating that I hear in my ear? And Saul said, verse 15, this is Saul, they, not I, they. It's the same thing that Adam did. This woman. I'm caught, yes, but this woman that you gave me. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared, the people, really, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And you know what? We did it to sacrifice unto the Lord. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. In other words, he tried to sanctify his sin. Yeah, God said, I know, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to sacrifice all this to the Lord. Then Samuel said to him, unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, that's when he was a humbler man, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king of Israel over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly, completely. That means utterly means completely. Go utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Now watch this. This is still Saul's disposition that partial obedience is obedience. I can partially do this and even have sanctifying kinds of disposition of things that are there are high water marks that will please God. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey? Samuel said, you didn't obey. You didn't obey. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And the Lord said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. He still. See, this is what deception is. Deception won't recognize that partial obedience is disobedience. I'm pretty much did most of, you know, everything you said. I got them mostly dead. But God speaks through Samuel and said, no, you're in total disobedience. Absolute and total disobedience. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord
and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me. What a deception. He still is trying to justify his disobedience. Well, was it important? Is it important? The whole kingdom was ripped from him because of his partial disobedience. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. The people took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord. See, still the blame game. And he wants to sanctify his sin. He wants to somehow say, but we're doing it for the right reasons. It justifies disobedience. And Samuel said, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying, as in contrast, he's saying, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, Lord, we were going to sacrifice all these to you. Hey, Samuel, we did it. We did it. High fives on. And Samuel's, there's no praise to be given. What's this noise? What's this noise? This noise testifies against you, that you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. You've not obeyed. And of course, we read all of the subsequent verses where Saul tries to justify himself. For rebellion, verse 23, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Stubbornness, stubbornness, stubbornness. What is the one thing that God is saying to us prophetically? Now, this doesn't, you know, the group that's listening and those that have joined themselves to this house and like houses that are on this walk. The Lord, one of the things the Lord has said prophetically to us is that we must humble ourselves and humble ourselves and humble ourselves and humble ourselves and humble ourselves again. The word says in the New Testament that he resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. In other words, Lord, whatever is in me that wants to present an argument to say, but I'm doing a whole lot and I've done a whole lot and I'm, oh, come on, somebody. He says again, I'll read that, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, but he's still, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. See, he doesn't say, God, you pardon my sin. He doesn't have the disposition, God, on you, against you, and against you alone have I sinned. He's wanting Samuel to be his priest for him. Would you ask God to forgive me for this? Well, maybe you can make it up for me. I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go, and he laid hold on the skirt of his mantle. In other words, he reached out, grabbed Samuel's clothing, and it rent, it tore. And Samuel said unto him, this is prophetic. He said, this is basically, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor, and to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. In other words, God's the strength of Israel. He's not going to change his mind, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, but he's still not repenting. Yet honor me now, and I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord my God. In other words, what he was saying here is, let's do a photo op. That's what he was saying. I know I've sinned, God's rejected me, but would you please, before you leave, at least turn with me, because we're gonna turn to this sacrifice. I want them to see you standing here next to me before you leave. You said you're leaving, but please do a photo op with me. Make sure that I look good. He wasn't repenting. Make sure I look good in the sight of the people so that they will still have this image, this narrative of me. He turned again, and that I may worship the Lord thy God. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Samuel's like, you know, enough of this, okay. And Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. The word delicately means that he kind of came sauntering with a kind of a humble type disposition, like, you know, here I come. And Agag said, now this is the king of the Amalekites, which was supposed to be, he's the epitome of all the evil that Saul was supposed to destroy. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, what he was saying is, there's been enough bloodshed today. You know, let's let bygones be bygones. And, you know, let's just say, there's enough water under the bridge now. There's enough blood been shed. You guys have wiped out my almost entire civilization. So let's kind of settle now. I like this. I love Samuel. He's my kind of preacher. He can pastor me. And Samuel said, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And can you, now watch this. Watch this. Saul brings this guy, and he's got all these thousands of soldiers, and he's got all these captains that have looked at him, and now it's being revealed to everybody. You got a word to utterly destroy. You've saved this guy. This king saunters up to him and says, look, there's enough water under the bridge. Enough people have died today. How about enough is enough. And Samuel says, bring me this. He says, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel, he didn't say, would you do this for me? Samuel the preacher, Samuel the prophet, Samuel the man, Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. There's a piece of him there. There's a piece of him there. There's a piece of him there. That's Saul. What don't you get about utter destruction? This guy's not going to be raised up. This is what utter obedience means, not partial obedience. Oh, somebody help me. I said, somebody help me. There it is. The bleating of sheep is the noise that says partial obedience is not obedience at all. Listen, 60%, 80% of obeying is still not obedience. We have an absolute example. So my question to you, and also to myself, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. What have we let slip? What are you making excuses for that which is not full obedience? How much has been, you know the old adage, nickel and dime? Do you know what that means, nickel and dime? In other words, they got a little bit from me and a little bit from me until they took everything. You don't mind giving up a nickel, you don't mind giving up a dime. But then when you're broke, you're saying, how'd I get broke? Because they nickel and dimed you to death. How much have we let be nickel and dimed from us in comparison to when we were at our peak performance in prayer and in fasting? Remember I told you guys you were wonderful? I don't really want to bring this up, but I will. The reason why I don't want to bring it up is, first, is I don't want to interject something from me. So I was like Santa Claus with this. He has a list and then he checks it twice. I've checked this about 4 or 5 times. And the other thing I don't want to really present it is because I don't want this message to come down to something so naive and so small in existence of thinking that this is even about, this message is even about this. It just only serves as one example. God has spoken to our church in days gone by that we are to collectively get together and pray on Sunday nights and have confession. Now, I want to be as generous as possible, and I want to realize some things. By the time it takes you longer to get in your car than it causes me to be able to get to church, I'm less than 100 yards from the church. I'll give you that. I don't want, and another thing is, we are probably the most inconvenient church that I know of, as in 80% of the people that come here, actually, I would say 75% of the people that come here don't even live in Immokalee. So it's not like I believe that God wants people to leave on Sunday, drive back home for 30, 45 minutes or an hour, and then come back on Sunday night always. But if the Lord says, I'm asking you, and if you've ever said to the Lord, even if you think I'm wrong, even if you think, you know what, I think, Pastor, I love him, but I think he's missed that. I think he's missed it. If the Lord's ever told you anything about being obedient to that, and you're not, then I would suggest to you that this message is speaking to all of us in all those different areas. Hey, I would even like to do, I've wrestled with the Lord and said this, Lord, because of the inconvenience of where we live and what we're about, why don't, you know, but I don't like ideas because, you know, my ideas, but I've thought, why don't we be like the sons of Asaph or, you know, or David's Tabernacle Choir, where he had them on a rotation basis, you know, like they would just show up. You know, they didn't have to be there all the time. I thought, well, but God, if you're saying that to all of us, isn't it? I mean, I'm thinking, Lord, why is there 5 people on Sunday night? Why is there just, couldn't, out of 52 weeks, couldn't there be, like, couldn't you sow to say, I'll go there at least 6 times in a year, or 5, or, you know, 10 times in a year? I told you were wonderful, didn't I? And that doesn't, Wednesday night is not much better. Well, I get to watch it on, he's asked us to be faithful. Because we're not a studio. I thank God for, if you're in Tulsa or in wherever, you can watch this. But if you're within a reasonable distance, you should be here. And those of you that are coming, you're going to be tried with the same temptation as everybody else. Sometimes people say, well, if I live there, I'd be there every service. Well, you're yet to be tried. In regards to the outpouring, it is going to, listen, I've seen and I'm seeing more of the outpouring in my prayer time. But in regards to the outpouring, it is going to take 100% obedience. Your conscience that says, and listen, I'm not preaching at you. Why do you think I can preach this so well? Because oftentimes the preacher lives through. But I promised you Wednesday night, I will lead you. I won't preach to you and not do something that I am doing, not doing. Your conscience that says, I'm doing most of it, is not enough. It's not enough. Pastor, this just takes away from the love and grace. No, it enforces love and grace. Didn't Jesus say that if you bear fruit, that he'll come along and prune you? I'm not trying to. In fact, I watch very little football at all anymore, but I watch these guys, and it amazes me the overtones that I can see. Some of you ladies and you guys that don't enjoy football, you could care less, and you think that doesn't have any pertaining. But I watch these excellent teams and these excellent players, and I watch them as they won't take a subpar kind of, if they're going to be a national championship, Georgia just repeated for their second year, and but if you take guys like Kirby Smart or Nick Saban, they know what they're after. And I'm not, as I said, I could care less about trying to pattern my life or this church after anything external. But I watched Kirby Smart after the semifinal talk about his quarterback that just threw 3 touchdowns and 300 or 400 yards and won the game for him in the last second. They said, what do you think about him? They thought he was going to brag on him. He goes, no. He didn't say no. He just said, we have no chance of winning unless he plays a lot better than this next time. We'll never win that championship unless he shows up and does 100% of what he's supposed to do. Well, listen, I know this. Anything less than full obedience for us going forward and you that are watching will not get it done. Now, some generation does, because I believe that by the Word of God. But partial obedience is disobedience. Whether it's from Bronc Flynn or whoever you are as an elder, partial obedience is disobedience. The church exists for the birthing of outpouring, for the outpouring. Anything less than 100% will not do. Now listen to me. There comes a time when it's no longer the question of killer sins that is the bleating of sheep. The bleating of sheep that God hears is you when you know that he has told you in regards to spending, and this is another example, spending certain amount of time in prayer, and yet you spend half or a third of that time, and you feel good about yourself and say, I'm obedient. What did Saul say? I did it. I'm obedient. And God says, what is the bleating of the sheep? Hallelujah. And a lot of times, you know what also we'll do? We'll also say, I didn't hear. I didn't hear. I didn't hear you say that. Gary said that a lot of people come up to him in the beginning when they first start, and he says, they'll say, I can't hear God. He says, no, just stay on this path. Keep praying. You'll hear God. But then the problem will be, are you going to be obedient to what you hear? Sometimes I've had people say, you know, I don't quite understand what you're saying. And I think, you know what I'm thinking? You know, like what you teach. You should just, you know, you get too far out there. And I'm thinking, you know, it's not what you don't understand that's a problem and that you need to search for somebody else to listen to. It's what you do understand that chokes you. Can I buy an amen? Saul developed a pattern of partial obedience, which was disobedience. He soon learned the habit of partial obedience and was convinced that he was fully obeying God. When we read that, he was I obeyed God. It cost him the kingdom. Let us not become lulled into fractions like 20%, 30%, fractions less than what has been commanded us, and then believe that we are doing our full duty to do. It is always possible that we can lose. I am totally, Pastor, do you believe we're going to have this? Yes, but I totally also believe we cannot have it. If you don't have that disposition, you'll never fight for it. I believe that we can be bypassed. I believe, and it is possible that we can lose out, not our salvation, we can lose our call for revival by trading partial to believe that it is full obedience. Our task is to say in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, do you hear? Do you hear or do you see? Or what do you see? Are there any sheep bleating in your ears? Is there any partial obedience crying out sweet words like what? This may not be my best, but it's more than most people are doing. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. What? He shows up in your prayer. What's all these? What is it, little sheep? You know, Mary had a little lamb. You followed me into the prayer. Now he's going to see you. What is it, little excuse? I may not be doing everything, but I sure do a whole lot more than most. Oh, there's another one. Let me pet you, little sheep. I may not be in full obedience, but I give more than most everybody. I know I haven't been in full obedience. Oh, little sheep. I study more and no more. Oh, here's a good one. I fast more. I fast more than most everybody. He said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. Don't impress me. I'd rather you obey me than write a $100,000 check. I'd rather you obey me than go on a 40-day fast. Thank you, Rams. Help me. So our task is to stay in his presence. And as I said, Lord, what do you hear and what do you see? Are there any bleating sheep in your ears? Is there any partial obedience crying out sweet words? Because they will. It'll be sweet words. Please, and I'm just thinking again about Sunday nights. Right? Please don't come because you try to please me. Just check with the Lord. Don't ever come to please me. You won't get a reward for doing that. Just come because you settle it in your heart. Well, it's by his grace and not works. That's another. Well, I want you to, if you have that, it's by his grace and not of works. Well, reconcile this. Anything that God has ever asked you to perform in obedience, there's an equal proportionate amount of grace that was given at that moment of direction to perform that task. To be disobedient to the task is to sin against grace. It's by grace. Okay, well, I want you to do this for me. The word would back up that there's a grace that comes with every instruction. If you don't do it, then the very grace that you're arguing for, you're sinning against. And these are sins. These are not sins of destruction. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. Of course, you understand this. These are not sins of destruction, but they're sins of omission. What's omission? It's neglect. You're neglecting. I'm neglecting. We'll put us in here together. But the more you fall in love with him, any transgression against full obedience or against love is it's intolerable for us, isn't it? The more we fall in love. I'll also say this. He'll say this. I think this is a good thing to remember. There is no statute of limitations on obeying God. There's no statute of limitations on obeying God. Or I could say it, there's no statute of limitations on disobeying God. What statute of limitation? Well, there are several laws in our books that the penalty runs out, or you're no longer committing a crime. If a certain amount of years, you can't, there's no statute of limitations on murder, rape, those kinds of things. But there are certain things that if you'll run it out 10 years or several years, even if they catch you, there's no penalty for it. There's no statute of limitations on obeying or disobeying God. You can't run out the time. We think that because we have gone months and sometimes years in not following full instruction, obeying to God's instruction, that God either forgets or says, I see that they're not going to obey, so I'm just going to forget it as if I never even said it to start with. So what's the remedy? The remedy is full acknowledgement. Once you come in and there's bleating of sheep, you ask him. And sometimes this takes a process. And he begins to say, I give examples like not going to the full extent of prayer. He could go into all kinds of things. We all know what his instruction is in walking in more love or forgiving that person or being obedient to this or being a. But now I will say this, there's no statute of limitations on obedience, but many times obedience has a window. It has a window of opportunity. In other words, if he says, go pray for that person, and you don't go and pray, and then they die, you can't go and pray for them anymore. Or if he says, go give them $100 bill, and you say, I need to save my money. I need to save my money. And then it runs out 2 or 3 years, and that person makes it, and they get, God blesses them. And there's no need to give them the, you missed the opportunity. Some things have got to be done now, and they've got to be right now, and there's no window for them 6 months. There's no window for them 3 days from now. That's why Jesus was the obedient son. He heard, and he immediately obeyed. When you and I get to a place where we hear and immediately obey and not put it off, Pastor, this is a hard message. Listen, do you know how many times that I have thought, I missed going off, I didn't do exactly, but I did most of. In context of Scripture, and what I'm telling you is true. And if you make any excuse for it, you're just like Saul. You're just like Saul. But I'm telling you, the many times I've done great works and yet not gone all the way. And the Lord said, son, I love you. But I want you to do everything I said. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. We're almost done. Everybody said, glory to God. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy is when you say, Lord, how many sheep do you hear bleating in my prayer closet? Because he'll come. And if he begins to bring them up, you remember what I said last year? Do you remember what I said last week? Do you remember what I said yesterday? Well, yeah. Well, the first thing to do is say, I heard it. If you want to disannul hearing God, let him say stuff to you, then act like you didn't hear it. After a while, you will get deaf. You'll grow thick ears, and you won't be able to hear. But then the next thing is 1 John 1:9. Lord, I thank you for your blood. We can get forgiveness for anything. His blood washes us. And then we employ that grace and say, Lord, give me that grace that you first initiated this instruction with. And as I said, some things do have a window. The main thing is, as we get closer to the end here, is the main thing is to break all patterns and learn full obedience. Go all the way. Learn full obedience. Get where you learn. And don't, here's the other thing we'll bring up before we close. Don't get antsy. Don't get antsy. Getting antsy will produce bleating sheep. Trying to produce something from the flesh because things are not happening enough. That was Saul's mistake. That was also Aaron's mistake. He told us he was coming back. It's been 40 days. I don't know where Moses is at. All right. I know you guys are going stir crazy. Aaron did the same thing almost like Saul. I don't know. You read that. It's comical almost. I just put gold in this pot and out came this calf. I don't know how it happened. It's just like getting antsy and looking for something. Like, we're believing for miracles, signs, and wonders. But if you get antsy and start following somebody that's got a lot of sensationalism in their ministry and say, man, we need to do that because you can sensationalize yourself right from antsiness because you want something to happen. You want it, and you're like, man, I'm tired of nothing happening. Come on, let's just kick this thing in the butt and get it going. And God says, you know what? It's the same pattern as Saul. He couldn't wait all the way to full obedience. There are many false shortcuts in revival through sensationalism, but they will never produce the genuine outpouring, and don't get antsy. Provided programs to make you feel like you're doing something, and God will hear. What will he hear? The bleeding of sheep. Closing. God is asking us to go to a place that when he visits us in our personal prayer closet, that he can hear no bleating of sheep. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We love you. You hear some tough sermons, and I try to apply those as much to myself as anybody else. Father, I pray that you'll bless, Lord, your people, that the grace of God will be upon us in this last hour to be a hundredfold obedient to you immediately, first time, every time. But when we fail, thank you for the blood. And Father, we thank you that you keep us, bring us back. In Jesus' name, God bless you all. We love you. Have a wonderful day. And we love everybody out there. Amen.